Well, it might be a strange place to ask the question. So what is religion anyway? Namely a church. We all know what religion is, except we don't in some ways. And it's a very tricky word to define. And if you go into a dictionary, which as we all know, is not the best place to go to figure out what's happening with spiritually important things, but still it's a place to begin, you'll see there's lots of definitions. It can be extremely large, and depending on the definition you pick, it can fit virtually anything, including, well, there are some people who make a very compelling case that a religion is going to be happening in a few hours at Mosaic Stadium. Those people getting together for the same purpose, they have common language, common. So there's lots of things we can think about. Now, in this particular case, I wasn't thinking so much of the sociology of religion, fascinating as it is, but instead was looking at what comes out of our epistle reading, out of our James reading. And the book of James had never really struck me until I was doing some other reading in and around this after reading the texts. But James is very much in the tradition of wisdom literature, which is, I think, one of the reasons why the people who put together the lectionary readings today included the Song of Solomon, which we don't read a lot in church, but it shows up now and then. It's part of wisdom literature, this whole idea of how is it that you live a life that's worth living, more than just a matter of which rules do you need to follow, but it's larger than that. And that's part of what James is talking about, and that's part of where James' letter fits. So James, in a very real sense, and we're going to spend a few weeks in James, is doing some interesting things here for us. And one of the things that he's doing is he's pushing us to consider whether belief and action can be separated. And we'd like to think that they can sometimes. We frequently think that sort of the intention is all that matters, or sometimes we think that what you do is all that matters and your intention is irrelevant. And one of the things that has been helpful to me is thinking of this whole idea of belief and action as two sides of a coin. Because as we all know, there is, well, other than the enjoyment of making a Mobius strip and following it around with a pencil, there is no such thing as a single-sided anything. Everything has two sides. When we think of a coin, we might possibly, for whatever reason, find one side of a coin more attractive than the other. Perhaps we don't like pictures of waterfowl, so when we get a loony, we always turn them over so we have the queen, or maybe the other way around. But I don't think anyone will say that it only has one side. You have to have two sides for a coin to exist. And I think if we think of this question of belief and action, it might help us if we can think of it as two sides of a coin, in that if we don't have both sides, we don't really have anything at all. And so when we think of that, we sort of hold that as the backdrop to what we're considering. We then work our way through James, and we come to some very interesting things that he has to say. I've always enjoyed this analogy that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror, and you look, and then you go away, and then you immediately forget what you look like, which I don't think any of us have in sort of a significant way, but I know more than once when I've been trying to figure out whether the tie goes with what I'm wearing or whatever it is, I've looked at it in the mirror and stepped away and went, okay, I wasn't actually looking. And I have to go back to look again. It's a useful image because I think all of us have had this experience of looking at something or of listening to something and then realizing we have to do it again. I talk to anybody who's getting ready for final exams and they'll tell you at least once as they get further into the process of studying and all of that, getting more and more tired, that they will have to go back to the top of the page they just read and start again because you have no idea what you just read. It's part of being human. It's difficult for us. And we need to remember that it doesn't make us bad. It just makes us us. And so you see when James does that, he isn't really putting a lot of Well, he's not putting any sort of moral weight on this. Like he doesn't say, if you look at yourself in the mirror, forget what you look like and come back. He doesn't say, therefore, you are an evil person. What he's just saying is, instead of being that person, there's another person you can be like. And in verse 25, he says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, he's just sort of picking up on the metaphor of the mirror, and continues to do this, not forgetting what you have heard, but doing it, that person will be blessed in what they do. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is an intention or more work put into the process of looking into the mirror, or to move to what James is saying, into listening. Because what James says is when you realize that you've forgotten, you come and you listen again. There's no sense that you're just going to go, well, I've forgotten, that's the end of it. I guess I have no relationship with God or whatever you're thinking of, and just saying, well, too bad for that, I guess that's all over. He says, no, you come back and you do it again. But the difference is, but the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, that person will be blessed. Continuing to do this is something that we frequently need to be encouraged to do. There's just something about us that wants us to be able to acquire important things really quickly. We don't like the idea of having to go over and over things. We want to just hear it once and know it, which is perfectly understandable. It just hardly ever works for anyone. It does, to keep with our example of final exams, we study for final exams because we can't just go to a class, hear the things, do the assignments, and know it all. We need to review things. We need to go back and do things over and over again. And that's what James is saying we need to do. We need to look intently into this mirror. We need to work hard at it. It's not just a matter of glancing at the mirror on your way by. It's easy to forget things you glance at. But it's studying it. It's paying attention to it. It's doing it again and again. Because if we want to know things, if we want to be able to do things, it takes practice. The difficulty, of course, is that all of us, in almost anything we want to do, we've read a story or we know somebody who, at least as far as we can tell, didn't need to practice it at all to become good at it. Well, we remember those people because those are the outliers. Those are the different ones. Those are the ones that make news. The people that become great pianists because they sat down and practiced 4 hours a day for 15 years, they don't make news because, well, that's what we all have to do. We want to hear something else. We want to hear something unusual. And James is saying that that unusual behavior doesn't really apply to becoming a person of faith. And all of this leads us to the answer of the question, so what is religion anyway? Because religion has got all kinds of, as I said, potential definitions. But James gives us a very handy one. In verse 27, in this translation, says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And you think about it and you think, well, that seems pretty simple. I mean, it takes some work, but it seems almost simplistic. And I suppose if you take it as this is the beginning and the end of everything, that you go find a widow and an orphan and take care of them, and if you can't find either one, then you're off the hook, then yeah, it is simple, but obviously it's not quite that straightforward. But what Paul is saying, James is saying, is that caring for people demonstrates this integration between belief and action. It's the coin. It's both sides of the coin. Because when we care for widows and orphans or the people around us who need care, it's pulling these two things together. The action is obvious because we're doing something. The belief is less obvious, but why are you caring for these people? And I think James very intentionally chose orphans and widows, because at that time, before a social safety net, before anything else, what James is talking about is people who have no one to help them. Orphans were on their own. Widows were on their own. If their kids didn't take care of them, there was no one. Orphans had no parents. Who was going to take care of them? No one. And James is saying what you're called to do is not just care for the people around you, which is sort of normal human behavior, like not just caring for your own children or your parents, But caring for people that you don't have that connection with is a demonstration of how much you believe that everyone has value. Now, James doesn't put it quite as obviously as that, but that's the backdrop of all of this. Why would you care for people that you don't have a connection with until you realize you do have a connection with them? Because James says in other places in this, in his letter, Paul says it all over the place, and Jesus makes it perfectly clear that we are all connected. That there is no person that you can say, I have nothing to do with them. Because God died, Jesus died for all of us. There is no one who doesn't have that claim of connection on us. Because we're all in the same boat. We're all created by the same God. We're all redeemed by the same Savior. We're all enlivened by the same Holy Spirit. We can't just say that one has no connection to me. And James picks a group, orphans and widows, who have, by their very definition, fewer, if any, connections to help us realize that we don't get to pick and choose. And that's what religion is. Religion is taking care of people because of God within you, because of the relationship that you have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not because you have some kind of guilt complex that you have money and they don't, but because they matter. And when you start believing in a Savior who came for everyone, it changes how you behave. And through the magic of being human, how you behave changes how you believe. There's that old counseling trick of people in a relationship who are having difficulties is to tell them to go home and pretend they love each other for a while. To act as if they love each other, whether they do or not. And frequently, they don't need to come back. Our actions affect what we think, and what we think affects our actions. And we're back to the same coin. Two sides. You can't take one without the other. And what James is telling us is a religion that God loves, that God accepts, is a sense of care for the people around us because we believe in a God who loves them and loves us. Religion isn't just a matter of getting together on Sundays. That's part of the practice of what we believe, and it's a valuable one. I'm glad we're here, and if I didn't believe in it, I wouldn't do this every Sunday. But religion is more than anything else. It's accepting the truths about God, what they tell us about ourselves, and what that encourages us to do with other people. So maybe if we're going to come down to a nice little phrase, religion is loving God and loving people because the God we love loves them and loves us. Amen.